We turn in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 27, which we read. Exodus 27, and the first two verses read, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits, and thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this evening is Christ lifted up from the earth. Christ lifted up from the earth. The previous chapters have taught us the layout of the tabernacle, that is the main tabernacle, the holy place and the most holy place. But now the Lord gives the directions for the outer court of the tabernacle. And fundamental to that outer court was the altar of brass that was to be put there. First of all, let us consider Christ as Emmanuel. Christ as Emmanuel. There is caution needed in trying to interpret the various arrangements of the tabernacle, but some things are clear. This altar of brass was to be some 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet high, because a cubit is roughly 18 inches. And we learn from this altar of brass that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. In the most holy place, all was made or covered with gold, because the most holy place was setting before us the heavenward aspect of the work of the Redeemer. Fact that the merits of Christ avail before the throne of God. But here in the court, the open court outside the tabernacle with the most holy and the holy place, here we have an altar of brass indicating earthiness. The atonement was to take place on earth. This is confirmed by the fact that this was the court where the people could enter. And so the altar of brass in the court indicates what was to take place through the Redeemer on earth. And redemption was to be accomplished on earth. The most holy place sets forth the heavenward aspect, and this outer court sets forth the redemption being accomplished by Christ on this world, on this earth, in the world, and amongst men. Our Lord Jesus saves sinners in the world, but to do so, he came into this world. He became a man. He suffered at the hands of men such contradiction of sinners. He was put to death on a cross, lifted up in this world, on this earth. Redemption accomplished took place here, in this world. And it avails before God in heaven. See here then the condescending love of Christ in redemption, that he came into this world to save sinners. He came to minister, not to be ministered unto, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus became a man, but he became a man in this world, and that in a low condition. Our Lord Jesus is the Redeemer of sinners in this world by accomplishing redemption in this world. He died for sinners in the midst of sinners. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and he bore the guilt of sin in this present world, and he is the effectual Saviour. The altar of brass was to have four horns, verse 2. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. The horns of the altar where the sacrificial victim was to be bound, as in Psalm 118, bind ye unto the altar's horns with cords the sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus is both the altar and the sacrifice. The deity of Christ supported his humanity and gave efficacy and value to his sacrifice as he suffered in his human nature. The Lord Jesus was a divine person suffering in his human nature. One person and two distinct natures. And he suffered in his human nature, but it was the human nature of a divine person. And the horn in Scripture is symbolic of strength and of power. You have that in many places. The kings in Daniel are represented by horns and so on. And we are told that he will exalt the horn of his people and so on. So the horn was a symbol of power. And the blood of sacrifice was to be smeared upon these horns. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 7. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And these horns, these symbols of power, where the blood was smeared, showed the force and the strength and the effectiveness of the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that there was safety in clinging to these altar's horns. 1 Kings 1:50, Adonijah clung to the horns of the altar. Because Christ's sacrifice for sin is sufficient to save, and our Lord Jesus will save his people from their sins. He will ensure that the elect of God are called and justified and glorified with him. And this efficacy, this power, this effectiveness of the Redeemer's atoning death is set forth to sinners to assure sinners that none who trust in him and who cleave to him for refuge from the wrath of God will be confounded and put to shame, that not one sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ shall be condemned, that the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses and goes on and on cleansing from all iniquity. And therefore there is an assurance in these horns of the altar of the strength and the power of the Lord Jesus to save sinners, that he is mighty to save, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But then secondly, Christ set forth and to be set forth in verse 9 to verse 14. We've looked somewhat at the altar of brass, but then we have the court itself and the directions for it in verse 9 to 19. And you'll find that the court measures something like 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. and this court, this outer court, the people could come to it. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9 and verse 24 to 25, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. There you see that the most holy place and the holy place pictured heavenly things, while which Christ entered into after his death and resurrection. But the outer court represents the kingdom of grace being set up on earth and in this world and amongst sinful men. And this altar of sacrifice is telling us that it is amongst men that this kingdom of grace is established. And this altar was four square, so it was the same whichever way you approached it from. And there was only one entry into this court. And as soon as you entered, you would see this altar of brass. Surely we are meant to learn from this that the way of salvation is the same for all sinners. That is to say that every sinner who ever is or will be saved from their sins will be saved this way. There's only this one altar, this one sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for many. And the fact that as soon as you entered into this court, you would see this altar of brass is surely telling us of the centrality of redemption accomplished, of the sacrifice of Christ for the sins of his people. Because as soon as you went in the door of this court of the tabernacle, that is what you would see, the altar of brass. Now then, let us learn that Christ was lifted up from the earth and is set forth to men indiscriminately in the gospel. That Christ was lifted up from the earth and is set forth to men indiscriminately in the gospel. John chapter 12 and verse 32. John chapter 12 and verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So Christ is to be lifted, was to be lifted up on the cross, and he is set forth amongst men. True it is that only those who are effectually called will come to him. But nonetheless, Christ is set forth before all men as the effective Saviour. And he is an ensign for the people. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Christ is then held forth to sinners freely in the gospel of salvation. And he is to be held forth openly before men by the ministers of the word of God. There is to be no hedging in the setting forth of Christ as the Saviour of guilty men and women, that sinners must come to this Saviour, that they are bidden to come to this Saviour, that God in his word tells sinners to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he that is athirst, let him take of the water of life freely. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. That the Lord Jesus is set forth before men in the gospel as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And surely the positioning of this altar of brass in the place that would be seen as the court was entered into is showing that Christ, who accomplished redemption on earth, is set before men as the Saviour. And this Christ, who atoned for sin on earth, is to be preached to sinners in this world, and to be preached openly and freely and without reserve. To you is this word of salvation sent. So in Acts chapter 3 and verse 25 and 26, this is to the Jews, but listen, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, sure it is that not all to whom that was said were the elect of God. Not all of them would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of them would be renewed by the Spirit. But there is the blessing of forgiveness of sins held forth to sinners in the gospel, that all who come will be received. And so the gospel comes to men from God as a message of mercy. And it is a manifestation of God's mercy that he sends the gospel to any sinner. And so in chapter 13 of Acts, in verse 46, said to the Jews, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. These unbelieving Jews are told it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to them. And it was. It was addressed to them. But, he says, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What could be clearer than that there was a free and unfettered overture of mercy to them, holding forth eternal life to all who will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it is true that thereafter it is preached to the Gentiles, and we read, for as many as were ordained unto life believed. And that was true among the Jews, it was true among the Gentiles. But that does not detract from the fact that in the preaching of the gospel there was a promise held out to sinners of everlasting life in Christ Jesus, that those who would come would be received and would have eternal life. And faithfulness in ministers requires Christ to be freely offered to sinners. But the Christ set forth is the Christ who is a propitiation. This altar of brass in the courtyard of the tabernacle that the people would see what took place there. Well, various offerings, but above all the burnt offerings were to be offered morning, evening, and in between, day in, day out. And our Lord Jesus Christ is set forth in those whole burnt offerings. He gave himself wholly, and the blaze of fire and of smoke ascending tells us of God's wrath against sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not come merely to do something that somehow or in some way has something vaguely to do with salvation. Our Lord Jesus came to bear the wrath of God, to bear the guilt of sin, because God in heaven is holy. If the God that you believe in is not holy and does not punish sin forever in hell, then your God is a figment. The living and true God does punish sin. He is a God of wrath who does condemn sinners to everlasting damnation forever in the outer darkness, where they shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and there is no rest day nor night. Their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. That is the living and true God, and that is what he does to unforgiven sinners without exception. And that's why Christ died on the cross, not in some vague, sentimental, meaningless gesture of goodwill, but because he was bearing the divine vengeance, the judgment of God upon the sins of his people. And this altar of brass, with its constant sacrifices and the flames and the smoke ascending, that would tell men and women that God is holy, that he is of purer eyes than to behold evil, that he cannot look upon iniquity, that the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, therefore he rains fire upon the wicked. And it tells men and women that to be delivered from the hell they deserve, and to have a place in the heaven that they don't deserve, they must have a part, they must have a saving interest in Jesus Christ, they must have him as their Saviour. Christ is the propitiation. What is a propitiation? A propitiation is one who bears away the wrath of an offended party. That's why that word, which is in the Bible, must never be diluted or negated or removed. Propitiation tells us, yes, that there is sin to be atoned for because there is a God who is holy and who is wrath with iniquity. And Christ is the propitiation, the sin bearer, the one who bore all the wrath of God for his people. And this is the Christ that must be preached and believed on in the world. And he must be believed on by you, or else you will die in your sins. And there's no hope for you. Absolutely none. It is as certain that those who are saved by Christ will go to heaven, and it is equally certain that those not saved by Christ will go to hell. Both are equally sure, because both are declared to be true by the God that cannot lie. You must seek after him. You must call upon him. This Saviour who is set forth as the all-sufficient Saviour, the one who is able to save and who receives all who come to him, you must seek him according to his own promises. He says to sinners, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can find no rest anywhere but in him. You must seek him. This is God's way, God's appointed way of salvation. That's one reason why God is so particular about the form of his worship. In verse 8 of our chapter it says, "Hollow with boards shalt thou make it. As it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." God's ordinances set forth God's truth and God's way of salvation. But then thirdly, we have Christ as the light. Christ as the light. In verse 20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. We're now taken back into the holy place and the lamp, and the children of Israel are commanded to provide olive and olive oil, and this lamp is to be kept burning continually. Of course, there was no daylight, no windows in there, and there was to be light continually from this lamp. And as we saw at an earlier stage, Christ is here set forth, giving the Holy Spirit to his people continually, so that they shine as lights in the world. And the Lord Jesus gives his people his Spirit so that they understand the truth and love the truth. And the two are not the same. They are not identical. Some can be given understanding of the truth in a notional kind of way, but they do not understand its beauty. They see not the glory of it, the glory of God in the gospel, that it is the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, that is. That is that gospel which shows the glory of God in all his attributes, in the way that he saves sinners. But the Lord gives to his people understanding and a grasp of the beauty and glory of the gospel, the light of the truth given by the Spirit, and he does so continually. Just as the lamp was never to go out, so God has vouchsafed to his children that they will be given the Spirit of God to keep them all their days in this world. The light was constant, so the people of God will be kept in the knowledge and love of the truth all their days, continually. And so the people were commanded to provide this pure olive oil for this part of the worship of God. But don't you see this? That they were commanded to do it. And in doing it, the truth of these things was set forth to them. That as they obeyed the Lord and worshipped him the way he commanded, the comfort of the truth was conveyed to them in the very ordinances that God himself had appointed. Why then, in the worship of God, should you deprive yourself of the comforts of the truth of his ordinances by turning aside to the inventions of men? Does God console his people and bless them in the knowledge of himself by human ordinances or by his own? Well, the answer is self-evident. And just as surely as the truth of God would be set forth to the people as they obeyed his command and as they applied themselves to the ordinances that God himself has appointed, so is it with us now, that as the Church of God applies itself to follow the word in the worship of God, so God vouchsafes his blessing and consoles and builds up his people in the knowledge of himself and of his Son, Jesus Christ, through the very ordinances that he has appointed for them. Don't deprive yourselves. Don't deprive yourselves of the consolations of divine truth by worshipping God in a manner he has not appointed nor prescribed in his word. See thou do it according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. What a blessed and glorious restriction. People say, oh, this regulative principle, this insistence on a biblical warrant for everything you do in worship. What a bind, what a chore, what a drag, what a restriction, what a straitjacket. Nonsense. It is a blessed thing to be confined by the all-wise God to do what He says in His worship. Instead of being subject to some human power struggle, everybody just trying to get in to the worship service what they want, because what they like it and they think it's a good idea. But I don't want your ideas in the worship of God, and I don't want mine. I want God's. He does us good through what He has appointed. Worship God God's way. But more basic than ever, have you ever come to God God's way? He prescribes the outward form of worship, but He prescribes the way that sinners in their hearts must approach unto Him, and it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Have you come to this great God through His Son Jesus Christ? Or are you sitting there saying in your heart, I don't like this. I don't like hearing about a God of wrath. Well, why not? Why? Why don't you like hearing about it? Is it because you know fine well you've never been converted to Christ, and you're afraid of His wrath, and you don't want to hear about it? Because in your conscience and in your heart of hearts you know you are liable to it. Well, the way ahead is not to scurry off away, running away from the light of God's truth like a frightened animal in the dark confronted by the light, scurrying into the bushes. That's not the answer. The answer is to face the truth and to see that Christ is the one who can save, and the only one. Neither is there any other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. But you can be assured that no sinner who ever came to God through Jesus Christ was ever turned away. See then Christ, the great high priest, the altar, the sacrifice, the intercessor for guilty sinners, and come to Him and seek the mercy of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.